Well, good morning, everyone. Let's open up our Bibles to the 15th chapter of Matthew together. If you are continuing in the weekly Bible schedule that I gave you at the beginning of the year, you've read this chapter this past week that we're involved in learning from the Gospel of Matthew. What a wonderful chapter, what a wonderful letter from the New Testament Scriptures. And as you read in Matthew chapter 15, you basically find four different stories that are discussed. We're going to be looking at three of the first four that are mentioned in this. What we find in Matthew chapter 15 is a contrast of characters. And the disciples of Jesus are in the middle, and they're observing these two different contrasts, or these two different characters in the midst of this contrast that really teach us something. Now, in Matthew chapter 15, you'll discover that it's not apparent, maybe, in the way in which the disciples saw it. They're not chronologically engaged. One is occurring in Galilee. The other is occurring when Jesus is over in a different region of the world. But the way that Matthew puts them together and Mark puts them together, as we're reading, we can't help but notice the contrast that is there. And that's probably done that way on purpose. What I'd like for us to do is begin reading in Matthew chapter 15. And look with me there in verses 12 and 13. Then the disciples came and said to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard that saying?" But he answered and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted." The title of this morning's lesson is before you, the word offended. And there is the Greek word that particular word offended is based on. And I'll tell you just right off that the word offended is offensive. It's offensive to me. It's probably offensive to you as well. But in all seriousness, like Greek words, like English words, they sometimes have different meanings. And sometimes you can go to Greek words like faith and you'll find like 20 different definitions for that Greek word pistis. You can find a few different definitions here. Vine's New Testament Dictionary tells us that this particular word signifies to put a snare or a stumbling block in the way, always metaphorically. In the New Testament, other words, you might think about the action literally, but it's really not designed to be understood literally. I referred to that figure of speech as synecdoche not too long ago, but something very literal that teaches you a higher spiritual principle. Putting a stumbling block in front of somebody's way is not very kind, right? We don't want to do that. But that's kind of what's implied in this. Now, in Thayer's Greek-English lexicon, Thayer's defined the word specifically in Matthew chapter 15 with a little bit more specificity: to cause one to feel displeasure at a thing, to make one indignant, to be displeased. And I think that's what happens if somebody throws a stumbling block before you. It's not something that's going to make you happy, right? It's something that's going to cause some displeasure. It's something that's going to make you feel displeasure as a result of what has just occurred before you. What we learn in this text of Scripture is that the disciples, they were right, that Jesus offended that particular group, the group known as the Pharisees, that they surely felt what Jesus had done to them. Jesus set stumbling blocks. If I can put it that way, he set stumbling blocks before them, and Jesus did this purposely. And it's something that we also do to people, and sometimes we do it purposely. Now, I know what you're thinking. The Bible tells us that we shouldn't be doing that one to another. I recognize that point. However, when it comes to the implementation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, sometimes it's just a very natural thing that occurs. For example, in Ephesians, the second chapter, you may see where the Ephesian writer is talking about the church of Christ. He's talking about the house of God. And he said in chapter 2 and in verse 19, "Now therefore you're no longer strangers or foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." The church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is built on foundation blocks. Sometimes we refer to those as bedrock principles. Foundation blocks, like Jesus is the chief foundation block, right? And his principles, all directed by the holy apostles and prophets, They're foundational stones. Those things must be laid. Sometimes they're set before people. Sometimes people trip over them, crash and burn, don't they? But that doesn't mean that we ought not be laying them or that we ought to be removing them in order to appease the feelings or the thoughts of others that are around us. Remember when the Apostle Paul said to the Galatians, he said, "Have I become your enemy because I'm teaching you the truth?" Well, sometimes we do end up becoming people's enemies when we lay forth foundational truths of the gospel. And we have to lay down those foundational truths. It's good for them. Will they stumble over them? Well, let's look at the Pharisees. How was their reaction? I think this picture kind of captures it. When I was looking at various images, I think they feel displeasure and are perturbed. Don't you get that impression when you look at that picture? That's probably the way that they thought about Jesus. More than likely, that scowl look, that nasty look, that rotten look, like they don't trust Him, that they are offended. There's no doubt about it. But I want you to recognize when we read Matthew chapter 15 that they're the ones that started this. Remember how it starts in Matthew chapter 15 in verses 1 through 9? The scribes and the Pharisees who were from Jerusalem, they came to Jesus saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." What did they just say? They were accusing His disciples of, listen to that word, transgression. That's a serious word. Do you ever like to be accused of transgression? Ever? Immediately, your senses go up as soon as someone brings forth accusations of that nature. Well, what were they saying here? They came out of here and said, because these disciples of yours are not bowing to our man-made traditions that we have created for the washing of cups and vessels and couches and other types of things, they're not washing their hands in the ways in which we dictate that they must wash their hands before they eat, they're transgressors. They're transgressing our authority, assisted on by theological clergy. And I tell you what, coming out of a religion that did that often, that offends me. It really does. I do not appreciate that type of thing. And you can tell by the response of Jesus, He did not appreciate it either, of what they were accusing His disciples of doing. And so what does Jesus do? He begins to lay three foundational bedrock stones on their head. And the first one is there in verse 3. "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition?" You think they're transgressors? Why don't you take a good close look at yourselves? It's exactly what Jesus says to them. You're the transgressors. You have created a tradition to where you have encouraged people of Israel that they can bypass the requirement of honoring their father and their mother if they need financial assistance by declaring that the monies that they have kept for themselves is actually reserved for the temple. And that means my back pocket, by the way. So when the Pharisees are talking about the temple, they're talking about the way they dipped into the monies of the temple. And so they said, listen, you know, you don't have the money to take care of mom and dad and honor them in the way in which the law of Moses required. It's perfectly okay because we created a tradition that says that you can escape that. And so the Son of God comes directly on their head. Why do you transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? And then there in verse 6, He says, "Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition." He explained exactly what they were doing. And then He lowered the boom on them, saying, "You've made the commandment of God of no effect." How would you like to have that laid on you? You've just eliminated a command of God. I've had things like that told to me before in Bible studies and Bible classes and things like that. "You've made the commandments of God of no effect." And I never take to it kindly. You probably don't take to it kindly if you've ever been told things like that. But they truly have attempted to nullify or made the commandment of God of no effect by the teaching that they are employing, created by their tradition. In other words, you're the real transgressors. That's what He's telling them in this passage. And not only is he doing that, he's tripling down. It's like bang, bang, and then boom, you're dead. And that's the way he speaks of it there. And we've read this many times where he said there in verse 7, he called them hypocrites. Well, Isaiah prophesied about you saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth, they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching the doctrines, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Jesus said Isaiah had your number 750 years ago. Isaiah told the Jewish nation about people just like you was coming in our future. That you're a bunch of play actors. That you think that you're miniature gods, in a sense. That you have to have the nation of Israel groveling at your feet. And if they don't, they're transgressors according to your clergy type of edicts. But you're not gods. You're hypocrites. You're just play actors. Your heart is bad. Your worship is bad. You're evil to the core. You're as evil as the day is long. I would call that a massive stone. How about you? It's a bedrock truth. Jesus said true things as one stone fell upon these individuals after another. And notice, the disciples got the message. They were watching all of this. And after things were over with, they kind of pulled Jesus aside. That's how I see this in verse 12. They came and they said, Jesus, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? They were not happy. They're filled with displeasure. And notice, Jesus did not apologize. Jesus did not say, oh man, I really shouldn't have talked like that. I shouldn't have been so mean. I should have been more kind. I should have been more tender-hearted and compassionate. No, there's none of that. You know what the Son of God said? That these are evil plants. And in verse 14, let them alone. Let them alone. Jesus did not apologize, for he did nothing wrong. He said nothing wrong. Although he put one block upon their head after another. They were offended. They deserved to be offended. They earned everything that Jesus cast before them. Let them alone. Jesus was exposing these people for who they really are. And it's important that that lesson be learned. But this is only one side of this sandwich. Remember, I talked about the great contrast. And you got the top portion of bread there with the leaders of Judaism that were there from Jerusalem that were absolutely coming after him. And Jesus turned the tide upon them. And then we find ourselves looking at just totally opposite. Jesus is, as it says there, as you read the text. You remember I said there's three stories. You got the Pharisees and the lesson there. Then you have the intimate discussion of Jesus with his disciples that are in the middle. And then we get to the bottom part where it says in verse 21, then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. So he's over there basically by the Mediterranean Sea. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. So let's think about the way in which this is going to play out. I want to suggest to you, Jesus is going to throw some stumbling blocks here in a few minutes. And you might not want to call them that, but I think as we look through them, we're going to see that Jesus set three stones before her that could have easily have set this woman stomping off in a huff. Oh, I ain't going to be treated that way. Or maybe she would end up walking away like that young rich ruler. Remember the young rich ruler? Lord, I've been doing everything. Tell me what I need to do for eternal life. And Jesus said, okay, I've got the answer for you. Remember what he said to him? He said, I want you to go and you sell everything that you have and then come and follow me. I mean, Jesus had kind of laid down the gauntlet upon this man and he went away sorrowful because he had many, many possessions. Jesus is going to kind of do the same thing with this lady here. And so she comes before him, Son of David. That is an acknowledgement of his messiahship when you use that expression. Now, this is a Syrophoenician woman. That's the way Mark describes her in Mark, the 7th chapter. And we're trying to figure out what exactly does that mean. From the research that I could see just very quickly, that she might have been one that was born and raised in Syria. She's clearly Gentile in her nature or Greek in her nature. She's not a child of God through the Israelite nation. She was not one that was bound under the law of Moses, the Psalms, and the prophets. So she's Gentile. And so Jesus kind of brings this right out in this particular text. Jesus, son of David, my daughter is severely demon-possessed. That sounds like an urgent cry for help, mercy, and compassion. And notice, stumbling block, or should I say truth bomb number one. He answered her not a word. Tell me how you feel about people that would treat you like that. Oh man, I've got a real issue. And you just hear silence on the other end of the telephone. Or you never ever get a text message back. Or you never have any type of response from a religious leader that you think, surely this person's going to respond to my urgent, urgent, urgent request. And they're just treating me like I'm a piece of dirt. It's just silence. Nothing there. Have you ever been there? Have you ever studied with somebody? And you're going through and you just bring out a really important... They make a particular argument or they make a point and you address that point. You think you've addressed it very well. You've given a scripture for it. And they just look at you with a blank face. And just never deal with it. And just ignore what you just had to say. I've had to deal with that a lot. I've had to deal with that with many people in personal in-home Bible studies. I've had to deal with that with brothers and sisters in Christ sometimes. Silence. That makes you mad. It's like, why don't you address what I just said? Why don't you do something about what I just said instead of just treating me with silence? But Jesus didn't answer her a word. And then we go on through this text that his disciples... They kind of go over to him and say, listen, why don't we just get her out of here? Basically, his disciples came and urged him, saying, send her away, for she cries out after us. She's just following us. She's crying out after us. She's pestering us. Lord, I need some help. Help me with my daughter. Lord, all these things. Why don't you just send her away? And Jesus, he said, and I'm persuaded that in the midst of and within shouting distance of this woman, I'm convinced this woman heard exactly what he said. Even though he said it to his disciples, Jesus said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Jesus said, hey, listen, lady, it's not my job. Okay, that's kind of blunt. That's kind of what he said, though, isn't it? It's like, listen, you're Syrophoenician, you're of the Gentiles, I'm sent here, my purpose, my work, the things I'm doing is directed over here. You ever dealt with anybody like that? It's like somebody's got a real urgent need. Well, listen, that's not my issue. You need to contact social services or something like that. It kind of makes you mad. This isn't my problem. This is your problem. I'm not sent here to deal with your problem. That's kind of what Jesus is saying. I'm not here to deal with your problem. You're Syrophoenician. You're Greek. I was sent to the lost house of the sheep of Israel. And notice that the Son of God didn't even finish it the way we usually do. Sorry. Can't help. He didn't even say that, did he? He didn't say that at all. Phew. But notice that the woman there in verse 25 said she worshipped him. And she said, Lord, help me. Oh, that ought to tenderize Jesus. That ought to get the job done. It didn't get the job done at all. Not at all. Jesus, this might be one of the harshest statements the Son of God ever uttered to another person. It's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. Do you realize he just called her a dog? How well does that go over in our society? They try that, gentlemen. Try calling a lady a dog. See how well that plays. He just said, oh, the little dogs, Nat. Not going to mess with little dogs. I've seen some try to sweeten it up. Maybe Jesus was saying, it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little bitty puppies. Make it sound prettier and nicer. But I don't think that's the way Jesus was talking here. It's not nice to take what belongs to the children and give it to the dogs. Remember, when it came to Israel, dogs were not thought of very highly. Remember, we're not to give that which is holy to the dogs and swine. Matthew chapter 7, verse 6. And so Jesus uses this expression to this woman that it is not good. In other words, I have a very focused mission. And it's not good for me to leave my focused mission to go to the direction of dogs when I need to be taking care of the kids. It's one of the arguments that's oftentimes made to animal lovers in our generation. The kids should come first before the animals. Not the animals first and then the humans. That's kind of the argument that Jesus is making in this text. Very, very harsh. But notice the response of this woman to this extremely, in my opinion, harsh, offensive type of statement. She says there in verse 27, "Yes, Lord, I know where you're coming from. Yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Wow. Wow. After being hit threefold like that, I don't know if I would have responded that way if I was this Syrophoenician woman. Would you have responded this way? First of all, he ignores me. Now I'm chasing after him. He comes along and says, "Sorry, not my problem. I'm after my job is for Israel." And then he calls me a little dog and said that I'm not worthy to have any attention paid to me. I don't measure up. But that's not how she responds. She says, "Yes, even the little dogs can eat from the crumbs that fall from the master's table." And that response, that's what Jesus was looking for. And I think this has a lot to do with that snap. This is what Jesus is looking for. He was looking to see just how deep her faith is. And he found out with that statement, didn't he? That statement expressed how deep her faith was. And she won. It's kind of like the Willy Wonka. Willy Wonka is absolute required viewing for every parent in the United States of America. First version with Gene Wilder. As you look at that particular movie, it was all a test. It was all a test for all the kids and all the parents involved. Are you going to be loyal when you kind of get kicked in the gut? Charlie was loyal all the way through and gave back that everlasting gobstopper. And Willy Wonka awarded him because he passed the test. The woman passed the test. "Great is your faith. I'll take care of your daughter. No problem." And so what do we learn here? In just a few minutes, and I'm going to go through this very quickly. In just a few moments, this is what this type of thing does. This story here, this contrast, develops some real important things. And that is the testing. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and in verse 5. In 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, we've read that passage many times. "Examine yourselves as to whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Christ is in you?" We constantly need to be measuring and gauging our faith. How deep and how serious is it? This woman's faith was anything that was on the other side of what the Pharisees were. This woman came to the Son of God as one that was broken, as one that recognized that she needed to respond to whatever the master would have to say. And that's not the way that the Pharisees were looking at it. They stumbled at the stumbling stone. You can see the motives of this woman were truly other-centered for her daughter. She would take the abuse for the salvation and the deliverance of her daughter. The Jews just simply wanted to put Jesus underneath of their thumb. The motives of their hearts were both obviously made known to us. She was tested. And notice, not only was she tested, she recognized she was unworthy. You know, the thing about it is that the woman recognized that she was a little dog. How many of us have that much courage and insight to look at the way we are, contrasting ourselves to the Almighty Creator of the universe? I know there's some good people that are sitting before me. But in comparison to the Creator of the universe, there isn't any of you that are good. As a matter of fact, that's the way Paul speaks about us. There is none good. No, not one. There's none of us who are righteous. In and of your own self, of your own volition, of your own deeds, of the way that you've lived your life, you're a failure. And I'm including myself right there because we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of the Creator of the universe. All of us have. Therefore, we all need saving. We all are unworthy. In a sense, we all are like little dogs. Some of us are more dastardly than others, but all of us are little dogs in comparison to the perfect, ideal, great, almighty Creator of the universe. Hey, I get that impression when I think about Luke chapter 5. I love the story. It's been a long time since I preached the story. But you got Peter the fisherman. He knows every aspect about fishing. And the Lord said, here's what I want you to do, Peter. I want you to do the absolute opposite of what every professional fisherman on the Sea of Galilee would do. Throw it over here. Nobody's going to throw it over there. Peter's like, oh, okay. At your word, I'll do it. He throws the net in and brings in so many fish. The nets are breaking. The boat's sinking. Verse 8. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. Oh, Lord, I tell you, until we get here, until we come to the recognition of this point, we'll never be faithful like the Syrophoenician woman. We have to get there. I tell you what, I can look back at my life and say, oh, but that is so true. I do not deserve to lick the boots of Jesus Christ. I don't. I look back at my life and the failure that I've been. We all need to get there. We all need to recognize we're unworthy in the sight of God. It is only when we get to this point can we come to the understanding of the next point, of being accepting like this woman. Remember those individuals Peter was preaching to in Acts chapter 2? You all are guilty of murdering the Son of God. Oh my! We murdered the Christ. What can we do? Here's what you got to do. You better repent and let every one of you be baptized. And he testified with many more words. And the Bible tells us in Acts 2:41, they gladly accepted his message. You tell people things like that today. You're in sin. You're lost. Your soul is headed to the fires of hell. Here's the prescription to save your hide. Oh, you mean that I've got to be baptized? That's not what my church teaches. I don't like that stuff. Where's the humility? Where's the unworthiness? These people are like, you mean there's a way for me to escape? You just direct me to the baptismal waters. We'll take care of this right now. That's kind of the Ethiopian eunuch. Hey, there's some water right there. Anything hindering, stopping me? Knowing he's lost. This Syrophoenician woman, she didn't choke at the stumbling stones. She did whatever she could do in order to see the Lord's help through her faith. And she came and worshipped Him. That's what we're doing this morning. We recognize that without Christ, we are unworthy creatures. We're only received His grace because of His love towards us, because we're willing to serve and obey Him. There's someone in the audience, do you recognize that, yeah, I'm really much more like the Syrophoenician. I want to surrender all to Jesus. I'll not be crushed by the stones, the bedrock principles of the faith. I will yield myself to all of them. If there's someone in the audience that would like to do that, please come to the front as Chris leads us now together in song.